If you have your Bible, turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 to 18. Let's stand together as we read this text. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we are constantly made aware of how fundamentally accurate that statement that you made to us from the book of Job is, that you give and you take away. Constantly, we are reminded of all the things that you give, such as children, as we've just been celebrating and noting, such as Christian homes and congregations, such as the Bible itself, all of its authors, the gift of apostleship and prophecy that has linked us by your providence to you through your word through the ages. All of these things are given. But we are also constantly reminded that you take away. That in this fallen world there is life and there is death. There is new life and there is the approach of death, and we often see it coming. See it coming in ourselves, see it coming in those whom we love the most, whether it be parents or grandparents. But we see these things. We see you giving, and we see you taking away. And you tell us about this in your word so that we won't be surprised, that we won't be overly discouraged, that we might have hope, that we might not grieve as those who don't have hope. But we easily lose track of such things. And we pray, Father, this morning as we think about what Paul has written to the Corinthians and ultimately to us through them, that you would be gracious to make us those with unveiled faces who are regularly beholding you in the person of your Son through gospel words and finding ourselves thereby transformed into the image, your image, the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose image we are to shine like lights in the world. Lord, as was mentioned, there are people all around the world, as we'll be remembering this morning and next Sunday morning, who are bitterly persecuted because they have seen the light of the glory of yourself in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, and have that light reflected in their lives, and therefore side with you against the world on a whole range of issues that in various cultural settings get people into trouble. In some countries, into prison. In other places in the world, a death sentence. And as we gather this morning in a relatively peaceful country for Christians still, at least for now, we think of them, our brothers and sisters in Christ, scattered across the globe, some in desperately difficult settings to be a follower of Jesus in, and yet there they are following. Lord, as we pray for them, may we be strengthened by the memory of them, emboldened by the thought of them, to hold fast to your truths where you have placed us in our time and our place. We ask, Lord, that you would use our text for this morning as an encouragement that we would be word of truth people in this land. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. As we mentioned a number of weeks ago, one of the most oft-quoted statements of the Apostle Paul, certainly in 2 Corinthians, but probably in all of his letters. It would be at least up there with sort of Paul's most famous, well-remembered lines, is that little sentence at the end of 2 Corinthians 3:6, where it says, "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." People know that one. They'll bring it up from time to time. And unfortunately, not only is it one of the most often quoted lines from the Apostle Paul, it's also one of the most widely misunderstood lines from the Apostle Paul. "For the letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive." Misunderstood in this way, there's many, many people who think they hear Paul saying, "The letter kills." Don't be Bible people. That's letter. That kills. That represents all things bad. The letter kills. So don't be Bible people. The Spirit makes alive. Be Spirit people. And in that sort of popular misunderstanding, Spirit people are just sort of vaguely, generally, spiritually oriented people who sort of waft along the issues of life in such a way that they sort of inspire everyone but offend no one. And so what a wonderful thing. Stay away from the letter. Don't be Bible people. Why? The letter kills. But the Spirit, sort of that vague, soaring Spirit, that's who you want to be. That makes alive. Now, there are a number of reasons why that's an impossible reading to have of the Apostle Paul. Let me mention the secondary reason that we mentioned a few weeks ago. Namely, that's an impossible reading of the Apostle Paul, given the kind of thing that Paul says about the written word of God elsewhere. Right? And we noted 2 Timothy 3:16 and following. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." So right there, the Old Testament. Every piece of the Old Testament writings is breathed out by God. God the Holy Spirit. To be precise in New Testament theological terms, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's really profitable. Profitable for teaching, for telling us what reality is like. that we live in a created universe, for instance, rather than an accidental one. But profitable also by turning you off deadly paths that you might be naturally attracted to. So it's for correction, for reproof. Get off of that path, change course, very profitable in that way. Also profitable for simply lighting up the right path. Leads us in paths of righteousness. For training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So then, all right. Then what do you mean? What did Paul mean? Or if you're talking right to Paul, what do you mean the letter kills? And I think Paul's response, and this is the more fundamental response from this context, which is why it's so inexcusable to take the letter kills in that popular, misunderstood sense. Because if you get in Paul's face and say, so what do you mean the letter kills then? Paul's response would simply be, have you read the Bible? Have you read it at all? I mean, did you read about the Ten Commandments coming down from the mountain and the people having built a golden calf and dancing around it? Did you read that part? So yes, they have this wonderful word of God, but given what they are like and what they are doing, it's a death sentence against them in that sense. And if you remain like that, having the word of God, far from being a privilege, is a deadly indictment. Just think of the little tandem, at least I always thought of them together when I was a kid, Joshua Judges. So the sort of the conquering of the land, and then what happens once they've conquered the land. The book of Joshua opens, you know, this book of the law will not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night. So there it is. That's the prescribed attitude to have toward the written word of God. And what's it like in the book of Judges? Well, the entire book closes off with this line. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Well, one of the major themes in the book of Deuteronomy is to do what's right in the Lord's eyes. They forgot all about that. They still are the Word of God people. They have this book. They have the law. But they just do what's right in their own eyes. Oh, well, for people like that, the letter kills. Serves as a warning down through the ages to people like us, right? We're Bible people. Well, just because you're a Bible person, That doesn't spell out your salvation. The whole history of the people of the Word of God is the history of a people, most of whom the Bible simply served as an indictment against them, as a letter that killed, because they paid so little attention to it. They did not trust the God who revealed himself in its pages. The letter kills. But the Spirit makes alive. Well, all throughout this chapter, Paul has been trying to explain to us what it means to say that the Spirit makes alive. I state our thesis for this morning. We are to be people transformed by the Word of God through the power of the Spirit. Or if you want to say it more simply, we are to be Word and Spirit people. We are to be Word and Spirit people. First of all, we are to be people who carefully consider the Word of God. This is what makes the misunderstanding of Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:6 so inexcusable. The letter kills, don't be a Bible person. Well, he spends the rest of the chapter expounding the Bible. We've read as our call to worship the passage from Exodus 34 because Paul is simply asking us to pay attention what's in Exodus 34. Especially verses 33 to 35. That's what he's looking at. 34 and 35 for our text for this morning. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin on Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until, now this is the really key line, until he went in to speak with them. So until he turned to the Lord a second time to go in, then the veil's removed. So whenever Moses turns to the Lord, the veil's removed. He's just reading the Bible with us. He's just saying, do you notice this? Do you notice this? Same with us. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil. That's how verse 34 opens. Here's how 35 closes. And Moses would put a veil over his face again. Until he went in before the Lord. Now, in our text, the verb about the veil is a perfect passive. So it's this veil has been removed. The Lord himself is the one who's pictured as removing the veil. It's the Lord's will that the veil be removed. But the second thing to sort of notice, right on the surface of things, is Moses is transformed by the experience. So the veil is removed, and when the veil is removed and he goes in before the Lord, it has a transformative effect on Moses, such that the skin of Moses' face was shining. He's changed by the experience. Paul means to pick up on that in a big way. Now, if you're one of Paul's critics, if you're skeptical about Paul, here's what you'd probably say to him. Well, that's very nice, Paul. Very good. Yes, we're tremendously interested in Moses. But what in the world does Moses' experience have to do with us? And that's Paul's burden. See, he's simply trying to show us how to read the Bible carefully. And that's what he's doing. He's walking us through this careful reading. But no matter how carefully he walks us through, because of just the way we are, we tend to say to him, well, yes, 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 very nice. But so what? Yes, Moses went in there, his face glowed, very nice. What does it have to do with me, you know, living in Sioux Falls in the 21st century? Very, very, that's what they mean to be saying. That's what he's saying to them. What does Moses have to do with us? The older among you may remember presidential campaign 1988. George Herbert Walker Bush versus Michael Dukakis. Bush won. But in the midst of that campaign, there was the most famous debate in the campaign wasn't between the presidential candidates, it was between the vice presidential candidates. Senator from Texas named Lloyd Benson and a senator from Indiana named Dan Quayle. Dan Quayle, probably in that campaign, is most famous for misspelling the word potato. He became famous in the media for his stupidity, stupid Dan Quayle from Indiana. That's if you remember him at all, that's how you remember him. Stupid Dan Quayle who couldn't spell potato. Lloyd Benson was hanging, waiting for something that he appears to have known Quayle was going to say. And Dan Quayle didn't disappoint him. And Dan Quayle quoted John F. Kennedy. And then those of you who are old enough, you will remember exactly what happened next. Lloyd Benson looked at him across the way and said to him, "Mr. Quayle, I knew Jack Kennedy. Jack Kennedy was a friend of mine. And you, sir, are no Jack Kennedy." The room erupts. Dan Quayle has just been kicked in the political stomach. He turns three shades of white. And for the next week, if you turned on the news, you could hardly turn it on with seeing that clip played again and again and again. "Mr. Quayle, I knew Jack Kennedy. Jack Kennedy was a friend of mine. And you, Mr. Quayle, are no Jack Kennedy." Well, that's sort of what Paul's opponents, see, that's what they're doing with Paul right here. They say back to the Apostle Paul, "We know about Moses, Paul. Moses is our theological friend. Let us just say, you, my friend, are no Moses." So it's totally irrelevant, this business about veil on, veil off. "You are no Moses." But this time, it's Paul who's waiting for that response. And that takes us to our second point. We are to be people who carefully consider the God of the Word. So we're to be people who carefully consider the Word of God, but we're also to be people who carefully consider the God of the Word. Verse 17 opens with this line. "Now the Lord is the Spirit." Now the Lord is the Spirit. Now often, again, if you're not paying attention to the fact that Paul is dealing with the text in Exodus, then you think, oh, what in the world does that mean? It just seems like a sort of an esoteric, now where did he go? That's the trouble with Paul. He's always flying here and there. No, he's actually not. He's actually not. He actually assumes that we remember we're still in the book of Exodus with him. So, who is the Lord in Exodus 34? Well, it's the covenant God, Yahweh. It's the Lord who had introduced himself to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and following. Moses said to the Lord, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they will ask me, 'What is his name?' And I shall say to them, 'What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'This you shall say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" See, I am who I am. That little verb, very closely related to the name Yahweh. Name so sacred to the tradition of Israel that they would never pronounce it in their rabbinic tradition. But that's who's behind. That's who Paul's referred to as the Lord is the Spirit. We live in the age of the Spirit, but let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is that same identical Yahweh from Exodus 34 and from Exodus 3. That's who you and I are dealing with day in, day out, all day long. Holy Spirit, Yahweh, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So when they say to Paul, "You are no Moses," he says, "Oh, you're exactly right. I'm no Moses. I'm, in fact, an apostle in the new covenant. The new covenant, the new improved covenant. far from having a position with God inferior to that of Moses. The same Lord who is the Spirit gives me access to Him through His Son daily, continually. And Paul would say, and if you think that the privileges of Moses, the spiritual privileges of Moses, are greater than the spiritual privileges of the New Testament community, the New Covenant community, then you've completely missed the boat and completely misunderstood the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And in the Spirit there is freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from the veil, for one thing. Freedom from the veil. You're not veiled off from the glory of God anymore. You don't act like those Israelites did, those Word of God people who, while the Word is still coming down from the mountain, are building golden calves and having a dance because that's what their Canaanite neighbors did by means of worship, and they just worship exactly like the Canaanites do. Yes, they're the people of the book, but they're completely Canaanized almost overnight. And as we're already referred to by the book of the Judges, they're thoroughly Canaanized from top to bottom with Baal altars in the backyard, like at Gideon's house. Because they're veiled, they see nothing. They can't see the glory of God. Now here's how Paul would put it to us in New Testament terms, going again to Ephesians 2. For you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You could, using his metaphor here, you would say, and you were veiled in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them we all once lived. That is, before the veil was removed, we were all like that. In the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But now here's the key verse, verse 4, Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, by grace you have been saved. But if you insert Paul's metaphor from the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in here, here's what you get. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, removed the veil. Removed the veil and set us free. Free to know God in Christ. Free to follow God rather than just be swept along with the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. See, so we're free from being locked up in the course of this world. We're free with the freedom of walking lockstep with the prince of the power of the air. We're free in that we're given freedom from carrying out the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We are free in that we're given freedom from being numbered with the children of wrath. And where the Spirit is, there's freedom. Freedom from all of these things. Third and finally, we are to be people who are being transformed. We'll come back to this verse next Sunday morning because it's too significant just to touch on like this in closing. But again, when you read it in the light of Exodus 34, it really shines forth. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There you have it again. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, Paul's first century critics are of the opinion where we almost naturally go in our own minds, right? As we've already said, they said, look, Paul, you're no Moses. You know, nobody has a relationship with God like Moses had back in the good old days. That was then, this is now. You know, you're no Moses. You ever catch yourself thinking about that when you're reading the Old Testament? Oh, wouldn't it have been something to live in the days of Moses? Wouldn't it have been something to be Moses? To be going in and seeing the glory of the Lord like that? Being transformed by the experience so that when you come out, your face is aglow. You've been transformed by this close, intimate relationship with God. Wouldn't it have been amazing to live back then in those good old days when some people, at least people like Moses, had this really, really amazing sort of fellowship with God? But unfortunately, we don't live in the good old days. You know, we live in the days of going to church and having worship services and Sunday school classes, and nobody glows. Nobody glows. It's unfortunate, but that's our times. Well, in a pop tune from the 1970s, there lay the solution here, as is often the case. Carly Simon sang a tune called Anticipation. The third verse of Anticipation goes like this. It's a love song. And she's worried about the future, how this is all going to go. And so she says, and tomorrow, we might not be together. I'm no prophet. I don't know nature's ways. So I'll try to see into your eyes right now. And stay right here. Because these are the good old days. And then the song repeats, with that line just being repeated over and over again. These are the good old days, these are the good old days, and stay right here. Because these are the good old days. Oh, Paul couldn't say it better. Now, he'd change it a little bit. He changes it into something like this. If I was bold, I would sing it to you. But I'm not. And tomorrow, we might not think that we can be connected with God like Moses was. But because I'm an apostle, I do know God's new covenant ways. And we will go before God with an unveiled face, just like Moses did. So stay right here, because these are the good old days. These are the good old days. You prayerfully open your Bible and read upon Jesus. Understand Jesus as he's revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Luke, and Acts. And with the aid of the Holy Spirit, you'll be transformed. That's what he claims in verse 18. Again, there's this the passive, perfect passive participle. And we all, having been unveiled, something that God does, having been unveiled. Now he moves on to a present middle participle. And we are beholding for ourselves. That is, we are paying very careful attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's found revealed in the New Testament. We're looking at it, gazing at it, meditating on it. And while that happens, this happens. Being transformed into the same image. See, stay right here. These are the good old days. We are to have Moses-like experiences with God every day, every week. See, the Lord is the Spirit. The God who met with Moses on that mountain is the Holy Spirit who indwells you, empowers you. Will you read the Bible every day? And if you've been given by the grace of God new birth, that is to have this unveiled face, then as you go and stare at that gospel word, spend time with God in that way, you'll glow too. Oh, not in the same way exactly that Moses did, but in a far more profound way, actually. As your entire life becomes conformed to the image of that word, that's what he's talking about. That's what he means. So stay right here. These are the good old days where God is known in Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit through the words of the gospel. He, as we said in relation to Josephine earlier in the service, he brings us forth by the word of truth. He transforms us by the word of truth into this glowing image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for gathering us to worship, and may as we even look at these words and see them, understand them, may we find veils being removed, may we find our new life in you being seen as something really quite spectacular. Our opportunity for transformation being inviting, encouraging, really nothing short of amazing. Lord, come and meet us in and through your Spirit. For you are the Spirit, and the Spirit is you. And we know it, and enjoy the benefits of it through the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for these blessings in his name.